found on page 174 of the Pew Bible. Last week I was in Columbus and I was enjoying the light and the cool air as you guys were sweating it out in the dark. For anyone not here last week, there was a power cut and as a result of the storm, and that meant there wasn't any AC or light during the Sunday school hour. But imagine if we had our own energy source. We installed a nuclear power plant here in the church basement. We would never again have to worry about power cuts. We would supply clean energy for the whole city. But the question is, who would look after it? It takes a team of specialists to maintain a nuclear reactor. My geography degree would not be of much use. No, you would need a team of engineers who would know exactly what to do. They would know the precautions that are necessary so we would all enjoy the blessings of this power source without any fear of danger. Well, our God is a powerful God, and He is a holy God. And the question is, how are we to approach Him in a way that is safe and secure? So let's read our passage in Numbers chapter 18. Listen, this is God's word. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle. But an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. And they are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In the most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. And this also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you, as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the whey breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and their sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as low it were the grain of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. So in our chapter today, we turn from narrative to the law in our study of the book of Numbers. And it is a law about how to approach God. God teaches that he is to be approached only by priests. No one else is to approach him. That's because God is holy. And so no sinner can come into his presence without incurring God's wrath. That's how much God hates sin. And likewise, you must approach our holy God only through Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And you are to support the proclamation of Christ as the only way to God. So firstly, let's notice you are to recognize the holiness of God by fearing God. So chapter 18 of Numbers, it comes in response to the previous two chapters, 16 and 17. Chapter 16, there we considered Korah's rebellion. Korah was a Levite, but he was not a priest. But he believed that any of the Israelites could come before God, saying that all of God's people are holy. And he questioned why Aaron and the priests exalted themselves to be the only ones to approach God. And so there was this contest where Korah and 250 of the tribal leaders, they sought to come before God with these censers filled with incense. Opposing them was Aaron, the high priest, who brought to God one single censer filled with incense. Well, Aaron clearly was the one who was acceptable to God, for Korah and his family were swallowed up by an earthquake. The 250 leaders were killed with fire from heaven. But that wasn't the end of the rebellion. The people, instead of fearing God and fearing his chosen servants after seeing God's holy wrath against Korah, they rebelled. And they blamed Moses and Aaron for this judgment from God. God sent down a plague in response. And then we read of Aaron atoning for the sins of the people by standing between the living and the dead with a censer filled with incense. And so he proved himself to be fit to be the interceder and mediator between God and man. Well, God continued to make Aaron's position as chosen high priest clear in the next chapter, chapter 17. Here we read of how only Aaron's staff was the one that budded and produced blossoms and even produced the fruit of almonds. The other 11 tribal leader staffs remained dead. Aaron and his descendants were clearly chosen by God to be the line of priests to serve him in the tabernacle and then the temple. So no one can question this any longer. God made it crystal clear, so no one would complain, no one would be envious of Aaron and his line being the priest of Israel. Only they had the privilege of approaching God. By the end of chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, we read of fear engulfing the people. It reads, "So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, 'Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?'" So the Israelites, they finally understand their position, their sinful position, and that before a holy God, they will perish. It's no wonder they are afraid. That is a healthy fear. Gone was their self-confidence that they themselves could approach God. Neither was humility. They recognized their precarious position as sinners, and they revered God as holy. Today in the church, this is something that we lack. We lack this fear of God. We want to be a friendly church, and we should be. That is a good thing. But there is a temptation then to allow our worship of God to become casual, that we're more concerned about people's comforts and people's enjoyment. And this is not referring to our physical comfort. It's not that churches have to have hard pews or that it's not right to have air conditioning in the summer or heat in the winter. That's not the issue. The issue is there is a temptation to make people feel comfortable spiritually when they don't possess that comfort. They are coming before God who is holy. And so we need to warn people of this truth. We need to teach them that God is a holy God and that we are sinners, and that sin is an offense to God. The other week, President Biden met the Queen at the G7 summit, and he broke royal etiquette. He wore his sunglasses when approaching the Queen. Now, I'm sure for Biden's staff, him wearing his sunglasses was the least of their concerns. But etiquette was broken, and the British press were all over it. Well, you are to be concerned in your approach to God. You are to take it seriously. In the same way you take the time to warn your children not to touch the stove or they'll be burned, you likewise, you must teach them the holiness of God. And these accounts from the Old Testament, they're not describing a different God. No, he is the same God today, the same holy God. And the Israelites, they're not that different from you or me. Too often we think we are acceptable to God, that we are not sinners. Or if we are willing to admit to our sin, we try and justify it. We say, "It's not that bad," or "I'm certainly not as bad as the person beside me." Duguid says, "For sinners, the prospect of standing in the presence of a holy God should be one of those truly frightening things. As a culture, we resist this truth because we have lost our awareness both of God's transcendence and holiness and of our sinfulness and unworthiness." And this is a real danger. Many churches simply want to speak about God's love, but not God's wrath. They don't want to speak about man's sin. And that's because instead of a fear of God, there is a fear of man. No, there should be a fear of God, and that should be evident in our approach to God, even in our own public worship. Now, some take this to the extreme, in that they think it's wrong to express any joy in church. No, you can, and you should enjoy church. The First Catechism teaches you to glorify God and to enjoy Him. As those who desire truth, you are to enjoy the truth when it is preached faithfully. You are to enjoy hearing the gospel. Yes, the truth hurts, but as we'll consider in our next point, your hope is found in this holy God. Duguid says, there's certainly a place for laughter and fun in the church, but there also must be a place for being deadly serious. Unless you see with compelling certainty the fact that sinners cannot approach the Lord without being destroyed by His holiness, you will never understand the remedy that God has provided for our sin, which lies at the heart of Numbers 18. So secondly, let's consider trust in the gift that God has provided, enabling access to Him. Verse 7, we read that God gave the Israelites this gift of the priests. And here God is addressing Aaron and his descendants and their position as being priests of Israel. The budded staff, that was a clear demonstration of the priest's special position. And now here the law, it demonstrates in words that the special position that the priests and the Levites would have among the Israelites. Verse 19, we read that this is a covenant of salt that God made with the priesthood. Now, this isn't a common phrase, but it speaks of permanence. In the same way that salt preserves meat so it can last a long time, a covenant of salt was to be a lasting covenant. Aaron and his descendants would have this privileged position from God in the land of Israel. But it came at a cost. They would not inherit any land. They would not share in the inheritance of the other tribes. But instead, they were to trust God. God was to be their inheritance. He would provide for them. Their task was to work in the tabernacle, in presenting to God the sacrifices of the people. And it was to be only them. And they were to ensure that no one else approaches or they will be put to death. God is holy, and so here in the tabernacle, where He is physically present in the camp of Israel, it was to be a holy place. Nothing or no one can unclean can go near this place. Even the Levites did not have this privilege. They instead were to look after the tabernacle. They were the support staff for the priests. They were to ensure that the priests could focus on their job while the Levites looked after all the material aspects of the tabernacle and of running the tabernacle. The tabernacle would be a busy place. There would be hundreds of people approaching with sacrifices. The Levites kept order. They made sure that the priests were provided for, and they themselves maintained the fabric of the tabernacle. Not far from where we live, they're building the new Bloomington Hospital. And this hospital will employ doctors and nurses to treat the patients. But not only do doctors and nurses work in the hospital, there is a huge team of people involved, from cleaners to porters, from technicians and engineers, from management and accountants. They're all involved to make sure that this hospital runs efficiently and in good order. And likewise for the tabernacle. This was God's gift to Israel. Too often it's easy to get busy with life and we forget what is most important. The Israelites had no excuse. In the center of their camp, there was a tabernacle as their focus. They would never forget that God is with them, that He has redeemed them from their slavery in Egypt. He was taking them to the promised land, and they would continue to know God's gracious blessing as he channeled that through his servants, the priests, to them. And so the priests were a gift from God, but there would be an even greater gift. I'm not sure what your tradition is on Christmas morning, but often ours is that you get to open your stocking first. And there in the stocking are the small gifts, and maybe a pen, chocolate or candy, an orange, toothbrush, pair of socks. Then later you get to open the bigger gifts that are under the tree, some toy of some kind. Well, for Israel, the greater gift would come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The priests couldn't provide an eternal blessing. We read that they keep dying of old age. The book of Hebrews speaks of this. Hebrews 7, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is our eternal gift. Through him, you can come to the Father. Like any gift, you have to receive it. You don't put your hand in your pocket and try and buy the gift. No, you receive it with thanks. And likewise, you are to receive Christ. You're not to buy Christ with your good works. No, you have to trust him, that through him and through him alone, you have access to the Father. Well, thirdly, notice that Christ dealt with your sin by bearing God's wrath. The priests and the Levites had particular responsibilities and particular privileges at the tabernacle. But they had to enforce the rules. They had to guard the tabernacle. The New King James describes it as attending to the tabernacle, but it's better translated as guarding the tabernacle. The priests in general guarded the interior of the tabernacle, while the Levites guarded the exterior of the tabernacle. Reynolds describes them as Yahweh's sanctioned human shield, so that the people do not come too near. And if anyone did manage to get through the guard of the Levite would die. And if they got inside the tabernacle, both the Levite and the priest would die. These servants of God would bear the wrath of God and not the people of God. Wenham, in his commentary, describes them like spiritual lightning conductors. Many tall buildings have these lightning conductors or lightning rods so that they attract the lightning and safely dispose of the charge, protecting the rest of the building. Well, likewise, the priests and the Levites would face the judgment of God if the people sinned in approaching the tabernacle or approaching God. God made them responsible. That is how serious it is to be a priest. It challenges the Israelites. Do they really envy the position of the priests? James Phillips says, God paints a clear picture of their priesthood for them, to show them that it is not something to covet. He unfolds the responsibilities of the priesthood as a warning, so to speak, against their carnal coveting of the office. What so often attracts from the outside is the kudos and the glory and the dignity of that position which it seems to offer. But the other side, the being struck down, the dying for approaching God carelessly, that other side seldom seems to be seen with the solemn responsibility matching every privilege. No, the priest had this huge responsibility to protect the people from God's holiness. And if one of the people did trespass, it would cost the priest his life. Today, when you watch the royals or the president of the USA or other celebrities, they are surrounded by a team of bodyguards. And these bodyguards are willing to step in to protect their clients, even willing to use themselves as a human shield. And so likewise, the priests protected the people from God and his wrath, taking the wrath on themselves if the people sinned. and their trespass off the tabernacle. Well, how can you approach a holy God today? You don't have a high priest to protect you, and it's not that you're not sinners. No, you still need a priest to bear God's wrath for you. And that priest is Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of his work as a high priest in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by his blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can enter God's presence safely through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the new and living way, and you are to approach God who is holy with due care and diligence by faith in Christ. And so he is your perfect high priest, and he presented his life as a sacrifice to bear the wrath that your sins deserved. Duguid says you couldn't visit the temple without being visibly confronted with both your exclusion from the Lord's presence and the necessity of death to restore you into a relationship with God. And so it is ultimately Christ's death on the cross that has dealt with your sin. His death was a propitiation. It dealt with God's wrath. No longer is your sin a barrier to you approaching God. Christ has removed that. You have been forgiven of your sin. You are free from the guilt of that sin and the shame of that sin. And so the way is open to God. There is no condemnation against you. You have peace with God. You can come now and worship. You can pray to God, and he hears you. And it's through the interceding work of Jesus Christ, your great high priest. But if you come to God in another way, that would be disastrous, as we saw in chapter 16. If you approach God like Korah, confident in your own goodness or in your own good works, well, you will face the judgment that he faced. Well, fourthly, let's consider you are to support the proclamation of Christ as the only way to God by your offerings. So in the remainder of this chapter, God provides these detailed regulations to ensure that the priests and the Levites were materially provided for. If God's people were faithful, the priests and the Levites were provided for. The result would be that the tabernacle would function well. The Levites and the priests would be present. They would be on guard, protecting the people from God's wrath. But if the Levites and priests were not provided for, well, then they would have to find other means of income. And the result would be the neglect of the tabernacle and a greater likelihood of God's wrath on the people. And the principle applies today. You are to support the proclamation that Christ is the only way to God by your giving to the church. The question is, how much are you to give? Many suggest that the tithe, which means a tenth, is no longer relevant in the New Testament church. Keddie, in his commentary, says, Christian giving, which in absolute terms cannot properly be conceived of as less than the 10% of Leviticus and Numbers. And he describes how it's related to the twin blessings of supporting the ministry of the gospel and helping those in need. Meaning for Christians today, a tenth of your income is the very least that you should be giving to the work of God's kingdom. Brown, his commentary, says, with the exception of the burnt offerings, the greater part of those sacrificed animals, all the cereal offerings, were to meet the physical needs of the priests and their families. The Lord wanted his people to know that he derived immense pleasure from the assurance that his servants were provided with life's necessities. The primary purpose of Christian giving is not to support the workers, but to glorify the Lord. And most of your offerings, it goes to my salary, it goes to Rich's salary, And we are very grateful for your generosity. And I'm sure it's similar in the Chinese church. Your giving, it demonstrates the priority of the preaching of God's word, that Christ is the only way, and that is the greatest priority of the church. It's not some other pet project. Today, so many churches are distracted by various social causes, just social justice causes. Now, some of these causes may be very good, but they are not the primary responsibility of the church. Instead, the church's primary responsibility is the preaching of God's word, that Christ is the only way of salvation. And the church is also to demonstrate God's love through the mercy of the church. And this should be reflected in the accounts as to where the offerings go. And this is the case for the church here in Bloomington. We are excited that we can support an intern this summer. And we're looking forward to Samuel coming this week. Your offerings, therefore, are supporting future pastors, as well as supporting the seminary where these pastors are being trained. We have been supporting the work in Terre Haute for a number of years now, and we've reduced support there, and we are increasing support for a new work in Louisville. Primarily, that support goes to finance the preaching of God's word and to pay the rent for the building. We are engaged in worldwide missions in South Sudan, in South Asia, in East Asia. And this is reflected in your giving, in that the offering goes to the work of RP Global Missions. In acquiring property, we look forward to the day when we can expand this facility so more people can fit in and be part of the worship, of hearing the centrality of Christ from the preaching of God's word. And so when you give, you are supporting the work of gospel ministry. And the fruit of that will be a blessing to Bloomington, but also further afield. I'm working through the alumni list for the 200th anniversary. It is incredible to see where the alumni of Bloomington RP have ended up. They are now across the world. People are being taught the gospel message here, that Christ is the only way to God, and the message is being taken to the ends of the earth. And so continue supporting the proclamation of Christ by your tithes and offerings. Chapter 18 is a very detailed passage, but the main theme is clear. You are to approach God who is holy only through Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And you are to support the proclamation of Christ as the only way to God. I was reading recently about the life of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a famous evangelist in the 18th century, both in Britain and here in America. And he ministered at a time of great wickedness and immorality. And that was evident in the gin consumption of that time. In England in the 1680s, it was said that 500,000 gallons of spirits were distilled. By 1750, the consumption of spirits had risen to 11 million gallons. And so gin was the drug problem of that day. Members of Parliament even were so drunk that they were unable to carry out parliamentary business in the afternoon. Gambling was a national obsession. Personal debt was crippling many. There were many unwanted children, often the children of prostitutes. And there was also at that time, the beginning of the 18th century, when it was being taught that if there is a God, that he is remote and he is uninterested in his people. Instead, reason was the answer to all of life's problems. And one lawyer observed, of all the noted clergymen whom he heard, it would have been impossible to tell whether they were followers of Confucius, Muhammad, or Christ. Bishops and clergy were given up to worldliness. They were largely unconverted men who looked at preaching, prayer, and earnestness as a threat to religion. This was Britain at that time, described as a moral leper of Europe. But then God, in 1740, he raised up in the Church of England George Whitefield. After that, the Wesley brothers. And they preached a message that Christ was the only way to God. And the country was set ablaze in Christian revival. Thousands from every part of society turned to know God. They trusted in the living Christ for themselves, and their lives were transformed. And it was this gospel message that Christ is the only way that transformed these people. And so we need that same transformation. God is still holy, and this world can only come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And so we are to continue supporting the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Numbers. Here we read of your holiness and how we are to fear you. And we thank you for our great high priest, for Jesus Christ. It is through him that we can draw near to you. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the atoning work that he made for our sins so that we can be in your presence forevermore. And it's only through Christ that we can come to you. So help us, Lord, to promote this message, that we would give to the Lord's work with joy, so others would hear and know the gospel message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn your psalm books to Psalm 65a. Psalm 65a, and in this psalm we read of the blessed man, the one chosen by God, so he can draw close to him. Well, that is you. As one of Christ redeemed, through Christ, you can draw close to the Father and so know the satisfaction. So stand and sing Psalm 65a.